Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we continue our study of the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. We have learned already that the harvest truly is great. And we long to see the world, our world, as you do. We have prayed for you to open our eyes and to open our hearts. And now as we continue to study together, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would be our teacher. We want to follow you wherever you go. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus, as he begins his teaching to the 70, shares with them this radical perspective that the harvest truly is great. But then he presents a radical problem, which you'll find in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. He says the harvest truly is great, but... And what are the next words in your Bible? But what? The laborers are few. Now, one of the things I've learned traveling around the world is that the message has a different application in different contexts. We are not all the same. We are not all in the same place. And so it may be that the application will be different for a group of OCI leaders than it would be for a general congregation. But you help me with this, if you would. Let me ask the question, though, before we go on. Why are the laborers few? Maybe the Lord of the harvest made a mistake. Maybe the Lord of the harvest underestimated. Maybe he thought it would be a small harvest, and actually the harvest truly is what?
Great.
Maybe he made a mistake. Lisa, what do you think? Shall we blame God?
No.
You say, Derek, it's not God's fault. God knew that the harvest would be
great.
So why are the laborers few? That's the question. Well, let me ask another question. How many are called to be laborers in the harvest? Anyone who accepts Jesus and becomes his follower becomes a harvest worker. Is that right?
Yes.
He calls us all. He says, follow me.
Yes.
So if we are all called to be harvest workers, and the harvest truly is
great,
why are there so few laborers? Well, the problem is not actually that there are too few laborers. The problem is that there are too few laboring laborers. That's the problem. And I want to suggest to you two reasons why there are too few laboring laborers or working workers. And maybe the first one doesn't apply to this group as much as it does to some groups. Maybe. I think the second reason may apply more to this group than to some. Let me suggest a first reason why the laboring laborers are few, and that is that those who are called to be laborers have become distracted. Can you remember that word? They have become what? Now, I want you to look with me at a story Jesus told in Matthew 21. I know you have your Bible with you there. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus told the story about a man who had two sons. Matthew 21, I'm beginning with verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He could have said, go work in my harvest field, because the harvest truly is the same story, isn't it? It's just using a vineyard rather than harvest field. So he says to his oldest son, work in my vineyard. The older son answered and said, verse 29, what? I will not, rude son. I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. At first he said, what? No. But then he looked and he saw that his father was not asking him to do anything unreasonable. After all, it was harvest time, and the harvest truly was. So he said, that is not an unreasonable request. He repented of his inactivity and he went. Next verse, Matthew 21. Verse 30. He, the father, came likewise to the second son. Now he says to him, son, I need you to go work in my vineyard in the harvest because of the harvest is great. And the second son said, what? Okay, I go, sir. I go, sir. But what?
Didn't go.
He didn't go. What's going on with this younger son? Well, there's two possible explanations. He's possibly just lying. I go, sir, and has absolutely no intention of going. Is that possible?
Yeah.
I don't think it's likely in this story because his older brother has just embarrassed himself. Right?
I will not.
And then he said, you know what? I really should go. So I doubt if the younger son is lying. It's possible, though, isn't it? I go, sir. Huh, you got to be kidding. I'm not going. What's more likely, though, is that he intended to go because it was indeed the right thing to do, wasn't it? Because the harvest was... It was the right thing to do, but he became... What was that word again? He became... Distracted. So I have another question. What might distract us? Now, this is not for OCI retreat participants. This is for the regular mortals, right? I've got a second reason for us why we may have too few laboring laborers. But this is for the other people. They become distracted. What could distract someone from being a laboring laborer in the harvest? Well, Jesus told another story. Look in Luke chapter 14. In this story, they are not even asked to work. They're just invited to a banquet. But they become... What was that word? Distracted. Let's see what excuses they give. And you'll probably say, yeah, I know someone just like that. You may nudge her or him sitting next to you. Verse 16 of Luke 14. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now please notice, they're not even asked to work. It's not saying the harvest is great, we need more laborers. They are just coming to the banquet, or at least they are invited. Verse 18. But with they all with one accord began to do what? To make excuses. And let's see the three distractions that they have. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now, I don't know, Craig, who would buy a piece of ground without seeing it, right? That's not too smart, is it? Yeah. It could be right next to a toxic waste dump, or it could be right next to something that you don't want to be right next to. Normally, people look at land before they buy it. But notice this person is not going to work on the land. He's just going to... Yeah. He has acquired a material asset, and he's going to look at it. Now, I want to ask a question. Is it possible that material assets could distract us from being fruitful laborers? I travel around the world. I tell folks that people in America are mad I tell them, by the way, I was born on a small island, but I now have an American passport, and I am proud to be a part of this great country. It is a wonderful place to live. But there is a problem here. We are, as a people, addicted to material things. We build bigger houses to put more things in. I mean, go to Norway, go to Sweden. They don't have to have, the houses are not so big. But you know what's even more strange? We add more garages or garages or whatever you call them. We sometimes get two or three, but we cannot get our cars in because they are full of things. And so we have come up with an amazing idea. We build little buildings in town. Storage buildings that you can rent to put your things in. Now, I tell the people that when I travel around, and you know what's amazing? They have little storage buildings where they live too. We are mad. I wish I could tell you it is only people outside of the church who are addicted to material things. After all, how much of this stuff can we take with us? And yet there are people obsessed with collecting things while the harvest is ready. Another said, verse 19 of Luke 14, I have five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. I thought at first this was the same as a material asset, but I realize this is actually work related. He's not just going to look at them. He's going to work. I just got a new piece of equipment, and I need to really make sure it's working well. I got a new laptop. I got, you name what it is where you work, a new piece of equipment of some kind, and or I've got things to do. You know, it is a curse, isn't it? I'm so glad we don't have cell phone service here. But, you know, most people today, they go home, but they work. They take their work with them. They work. Some of them work while they're eating supper. Yeah, they will step out during worship because something arrived. They will work till late at night, the children asleep, you know. And sometimes it gets tense with all of the work. Do you know it can even happen when you're working in a good activity, even working for God? Did you know that work for God could distract you from being a harvest worker? And things sometimes get a little tense, you know. And then we say, I'm doing it for Jesus. When Jesus never asked you to sacrifice your health or your family for your work. I would come, but I have work to do. The second excuse. I wish I could tell you that workaholism, that's work addiction, workaholism. I wish I could tell you that is only outside of the church. But you know what I've discovered? It is the most accepted addiction in the church. Huh? Oh, he was the first one. My friend died at 51. He was the first one there in the morning and the last one at night. And everybody thought we should say amen. Amen. But he died at 51. It is the most accepted, is it not? The most accepted form of addiction? Workaholism. How shocking it would be that we would allow our work to distract us from being a faithful harvest worker. I told you this is all relating to other people, right? It's not relating to you. I've got something later for you. Question. Third distraction, verse 20. By the way, you'd be offended unless I was reading it from Jesus, right? Verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Relationships distract us. It could be a marriage relationship. If you are here and you have a spouse who loves Jesus and supports ministry together, you ought to say amen. Amen. That is a huge blessing, is it not?
Yeah.
To have a spouse who supports, loves Jesus and supports you, that is a huge blessing. We need to thank God for that. We need to take care of our families. Thank God for them. But sometimes we allow relationships to distract us. Not just that we're getting married, but sometimes, you know, even relationships between each other, you know, organizational relationships, institutions. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes relationships can get a little strained, tense, and we're all on the same team, right? I've been so blessed. I told my wife, just being here for the past, 20 hours? Just being here, hearing the desire to work together. We are family, are we not? And not just OCI family, Steve, right? But the global family of God. We're part of this movement, this prophetic movement. And sometimes we don't see everything exactly the same. But we are working together. And if we allow conflict in relationship to hinder us from the harvest work, wow, we have become, what's that word again?
Distracted.
We spend more time arguing about why we don't agree instead of doing the harvest work. I don't know if any of those distractions relate materialism, work addiction, relationship issues. I don't know if any of those might distract us. If they do, maybe while we're here, we need to just say, God, I just want to repent of these things. I ask you to heal me so that nothing would hinder me from being a fruitful harvest worker. I think distractions are one reason why there are too few harvest workers. But I want to share another reason that I don't often share, because I think that most of us need to hear that. But another reason besides distraction is discouragement. Discouragement comes most frequently when we are not taking care of ourselves. I was reading this morning several quotations in the spirit of prophecy from Christian Service, was one. If you're interested, see me afterwards. I'll share them with you. One of the great challenges you face as leaders is physical exhaustion. And when you are physically exhausted, because the harvest is
great,
and the laborers are
you.
Yeah. And but the, how we heard that, Shania, when you shared about trying to bring things together, you know, the potential for exhaustion when you're here and then 3 hours over there and then back here. And when we are physically exhausted, we are more prone to discouragement. Is that right? If you don't believe that, read the story of Elijah. You know the treatment that the angel gives for Elijah when he's basically suicidal, right? Let me die, I'm the only... What's the treatment?
Rest
and healthy food, right? Yeah. Right there. Rest and healthy food will bring a change of perspective, because I'm going to start listening to God, and God says, you know, I know you feel you're the only one, but I've got 7,000. Who've not bowed the knee to Baal. But I just want to appeal to you. It is possible that you could become so exhausted that you become discouraged. And in your discouragement, you may fail to be the fruitful harvest worker that God's calling you to be. Am I talking? Does this make sense? This is not here to complain. It's just here to encourage you that while you're running your lifestyle center or your lifestyle program, you need to take care of yourself. Yeah? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I need to move on with the time we have this morning. Go back to Luke 10. Because there is a prayer now that Jesus asks us to pray. I've been praying it for the last 16 years, and it's changed my life. I prayed this prayer, and God uprooted me from what I would consider a prestigious teaching position at one of our finest universities. People who go to Southern stay there until they die. They call it Happy Valley. They even have a cemetery so you can wait there till Jesus comes. But I prayed this prayer and God uprooted us. I'm so thankful for a wonderful companion. It's her birthday in 8 days too. So we have kind of birthday together. I'm so thankful we are no longer two, but one. And so when God uprooted us, he uprooted us together. Hallelujah. But we have seen more miracles. We saw miracles at Southern, but we have seen more miracles, especially in the last decade, than any time in our lives. You see, what I'm going to share with you today is revolutionary. If you will have the courage to pray what I'm about to share with you, you will see miracles. And if you'll stay with us through tonight, I'm going to share with you in the message tonight a breakthrough for me. Because I do not believe that God wants us to do ministry without miracles. Amen. And I'm not talking about just a kind of a show, you know, signs and wonders show. No, no. We cannot do God's work without miracles. It's not possible. Amen. It is too much for us. Amen. There must be miracles. So don't miss tonight. I sound like an evangelist, I know. But don't. Will you miss tonight? Are you going to be here tonight? Yeah. Maybe we should hand out the presents tonight, Naomi. I don't know where you at. That'd be good. But this prayer is revolutionary. And I believe that you're a group of leaders who are ready and longing to see God move. Is that right? So here we go. The harvest truly is, but the laborers are... Therefore, what's the next word? Therefore, pray. Okay, now there's several words in Greek. I am not a Greek scholar. I have friends who dream in Greek. I just used to have nightmares about Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know how to use the tools. And there are several words that can be translated pray. One, to make a request or to express a desire. But this verb is the verb deomai. It means to beg. Deomai. What does it mean?
Beg.
It means to beg. Does that sound strong to you? Now, even if you didn't have the background knowledge in Greek or a lexicon to look up what deomai means, you could take a concordance. You know what a concordance is, right? I have a little one in the back of my Bible, but anybody have a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance? Now they have concordances online, right? You can look online. You look at the verb deomai, and you can find other places which use. Now, you're Bible students, so we're not going to read them all. But you remember Luke 5:12, a leper comes to Jesus, and it says he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can what?
Make
me clean. That's right. The verb deomai is used. He begged him. It's life and death, isn't it? He begged. Does that sound casual to you or intense? All right. Then do you remember the story in Luke chapter 8, verse 38? Jesus has just set a man free from a legion of demons, Luke 8:38, and the man set free begs Jesus that he could go with him. You remember? But Jesus says, no, go back to your people and do what? Tell them what the Lord has done for you. But there's the verb, deomai. He begged Jesus that he could go with him. Do you see the intensity of this word? Or Luke 9, verse 38. A man whose son is controlled by a demon. And the father comes and it says he begged him. Do you have the verb implored maybe? Implored. It's the same word, deomai. He begged him. Now, is there anyone here besides me who's had a child under attack? Is there anybody? You do not pray casual prayers when your child is under attack, do you? Oh, dear God. No. You cry out. Right? This is the verb down. But I love this reference in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed." Deomai is the verb. I have prayed for you. You know, that brings me great encouragement. Is it, Jose? That brings me great encouragement that Jesus doesn't pray weak prayers for us. Amen?
Amen.
He ever lives to intercede for us. And when he prays, he cries out. Now listen to me very carefully. When Jesus is crying out to the Father, or when we cry out, are we trying to change the Father's heart? No. Whose heart needs to change? You see, when I pray, when I cry out, that's what the verb means, to cry out or to beg. I am not trying to change God's heart. I am giving him permission to change my heart. Listen now, so that when the enemy comes and says, "How dare you use this woman so powerfully?" Jesus will say, "My child cried out to me." Awesome. My child cried out to me and gave me permission to change her heart, to change his heart. Therefore, pray. If that's all that we knew, we could take more time with that, but I know it's almost lunchtime here. But if all we knew was the intensity of the prayer, pray like never before. We are in 100 days of prayer right now. Started on Wednesday. Pray like never before. Not to change God's heart. United prayer doesn't change God's heart. Changes our hearts as we come into his presence. You say, "Well, Derek, what should I pray?" Cry out. Pray the Lord of the harvest. What should I ask the Lord of the harvest to do? Well, what does it say in your Bible? To send forth laborers, and that is not what the text says. Now, I've looked at it in Portuguese, I've looked at it in Korean, I've looked at it in Spanish. I don't know what it says in Swedish, but I want to tell you, this text is one of the most frequently mistranslated texts that I have ever read. First of all, it doesn't say pray, it says beg. That's a little more intense, isn't it? And it doesn't say send out. Greek lesson. The verb send out in the Greek is apostello, from which we get the English word apostle. Apostle means one who is
sent out.
In verse 1 of Luke 10 and in verse 3, apostello is used, where it says he sent them out, the 70. And then in verse 3 he says, "I send you out as lambs." Apostello, that's what the word means, to send out. So I'm reading in my Bible and I get to verse 2 and I'm looking for apostello, and it's not there. What we're supposed to cry out to God to do is not apostello. That's not what's there. You want to know what's there? It's a very strong word. I had to look it up. It's a combination of two words. Actually, a prefix and a verb. The verb is ballo. And ballo means to throw. Ballo means what? To throw. So if you got your concordance and you remember that they would cast the nets out of the boat, the verb is ballo. Or when the sower went out to cast the seed, the verb is ballo. Ballo means to throw, that's right. Or when, do you remember, they picked up stones, John 8, to throw them at Jesus? Remember that? The verb is ballo, and ballo means to throw. You can look up. When John the Baptist was thrown into prison, the verb is ballo. Ballo means to throw. But there's a prefix on the beginning of this verb. It's the prefix ek. So the word is ek ballo. Ballo means to, and prefix ek means out. Ek, out. So if balo means to throw, ekbalo means to throw out. Now, I grew up in England. To throw out could mean to discard, like to throw out rubbish. Yeah? To throw. That's not what this means. This means to throw out somewhere. Okay? To throw out, to cast out. Does that sound as gentle as send out? You say, Derek, I don't know if I want to pray that prayer. You want me to cry out to God who created the world to throw out laborers into his harvest. And by the way, you can't just pray that and say, God, I'll pray that you throw out Mark. Hallelujah. And throw out Romico. Romico. Hallelujah. You cannot just pray that prayer. You have to say, God, the harvest truly is but the laboring laborers are. So I'm going to beg you to ekbalo, to what? Throw out laborers into your harvest, and you have my permission to begin with me. He said, where is he going to throw me? He will throw you where you will be most fruitful in his work. The verb ekbalo is used more than 30 times in the New Testament. This will shock you. For casting out demons. Ekbalo. Does that sound gentle to you? I beg you to ekbalo. It's used in John chapter, used twice in connection with Jesus. When Jesus cleansed the temple. Do you remember the story? Luke. What is it? John 2? He went, and what were they doing in the temple courts? They were selling animals and exchanging money. How dare you turn my father's house into a marketplace? And it says he made a whip of cords, John 2, verse 15, and he sent them out. Is that what it says? The verb is ekbalo. Some translations say he drove them out. Threw them out. Right? He threw them out. The verb is ekbalo. He threw them out. Get out of here. How dare you make my father's house into a marketplace? Ellen White says divinity flashed through humanity. He drove them out. But you know this verb ekbalo is used one other place with Jesus. It took me maybe 8 years to find it. I'm slow. But I found it. Sometimes they confuse you. Could they take the same word and they translate it in a different way? Because it sounds too radical. And we're still here. Praying nice prayers. Oh Lord, please send out workers. When we should be crying out to God to throw us out into his harvest. Because the harvest truly is great. Did you know that Jesus prayed that prayer? When I read, I've studied the life of Jesus for many years, but normally when you read the temptations, at least for me, I always read in Matthew 4 where it says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he fasted 40 days and after 40 days he hungered. Remember? You know the text, right? But do you know that Mark records it differently? Take a look at that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. Mark uses a different verb. Ah, Keith said something here. I always thought that was kind of strange when I read that. I didn't understand. It sounded strange. What does it say in your Bible? In Mark 1 and verse 12. The Spirit drove him out into the... Would you like to guess what verb that is? Ekbalo. The Spirit threw him out or drove him out. Now listen carefully. If the Holy Spirit never forces us to do anything, is that right? Satan tries to force people, right? But the Holy Spirit doesn't force us, right? We have to choose. So if if the Holy Spirit ekbaloed Jesus into his ministry, by the way, a ministry that changed the world, that means that Jesus gave him permission. That means that Jesus prayed the radical prayer. Jesus said, "Lord of the harvest, I see that the harvest truly is, but the laboring laborers are. So I beg you to ekbalo laborers into your harvest, and you have my permission, Father, to begin with me." Now it makes so much sense to me that Jesus, having prayed this prayer, not a safe prayer, I know it could change everything. It did for me. I'm no longer living in Happy Valley, though I love to come and visit here. But it made perfect sense to me then when Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 9, he says to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore beg the Lord of the harvest to ekbalo laborers into his harvest." He tells them to pray this prayer. And then he comes to the 70 and also to us. And he says, it's still true. The harvest truly is what?
It's great.
But the laboring laborers are? They've become distracted or maybe discouraged. We need to pray like we have never prayed before. We need to cry out, not to change God's heart, but to change our hearts and give him permission to ekbalo us where he wants us to be. You know, there's a lot of stress in General Conference headquarters right now because we'll lose our jobs in about how many weeks is it that we lose our jobs? April, May, June. Yeah, my wife's going, thank you, Jesus, right? She's praying. We'll lose our jobs in 12 weeks, you know? You know what? Yeah. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because we're not there because we wanted a job there. We are there because we were ekbaloed there. Amen?
Amen?
And so if God wants to ekbalo us somewhere else, it's okay. This is not our work. It's his work. Got to know that when you get out of the car with a bunch of soldiers, right? It is his work. It's not our work. And I learned something about this radical prayer from the game of basketball. Now, I do not play basketball. I think, Chanel, do you play? You're tall. Anybody? Sydney, you're tall. Does anybody here like to play basketball? Yeah, okay. Well, you're not so tall, Steve. But you like basketball. You must be very fast, right? Anybody over here like to play? Oh, you like to play basketball, Sister Science. Well, I learned something, and I hope I wouldn't share this forgive me, Norwegian, Swedish, where we don't have too much basketball. But so you know the game, right? So I learned something about this prayer, and with this illustration, I'll close. About what happens when you are willing to cry out to God, Keith, and say, "God, whenever, wherever, I give you permission to throw me out, okay? Into your harvest." He's going to put you exactly where he knows you'll be the most effective. Sometimes it's like this. Someone sent me a YouTube clip. Now, I don't watch much on YouTube, but someone sent me, so you've got to see this. It was a game of basketball, and there was 2 seconds left in the game. And the person with the ball is way back in his own court. And there's the center court, and the basket he's got to get to is way down at the other end. He's closer to his own basket. And there's no time for him to dribble all the way down and do some fancy layup shot. No, he's just right there. There's 2 seconds left, and they're down by 2 points. So he needs a three-point shot. So do you know what he does? He takes the ball. There's just no time left. He takes the ball, and he heaves it over his head. It's flying high toward the other end of the court. Someone told me you call that a hope shot. You really hope it goes in. A hope shot. And all of his team is watching, like, because that three-point shot will give them the game. And the rest of the opponents are like, they're hoping, you know, it won't go in. The ball is flying through the air. And on its way down, the buzzer But I learned something about basketballs. Tell me if I'm right. That if it's on its way down, that it's, if it goes in, it counts. Is that right? Even though the buzzer's gone, these people think they've won, but the ball's still coming down, and it comes down, and it comes down straight through the hoop. And the man back over here, he's like, yeah, you know, and everybody's hugging her. And these people over here are like, no, because the game is lost. Sometimes when you pray this prayer and you beg the Lord of the harvest, this is such an appropriate prayer for OCI, isn't it? I mean, you are frontline people. Sometimes God will take you and he'll throw you from Eden Valley to the Dominican, right? Like the farm manager, right? I heard he's actually from the Dominican Republic, right? So God threw him home. Hallelujah. Sometimes God will throw you across the world. He did that for us when he threw us from Southern all the way out to Loma Linda. People say, oh, that's any call from California. I didn't want to live in California. When we first got there, we saw something, some kind of orange cloud. I said, what is that, a sunset? My son said, that's smog from Los Angeles. I thought it was a nuclear explosion rolling down the valley. Who'd want to live there? But God knows where you'll be the most fruitful. Sometimes he'll throw you halfway across the world. But there's another shot in basketball. I can't do this one either. It's called a slam dunk. Have you ever seen a slam dunk? Do you know what? How many of you know what a slam dunk is? Okay, you know what a slam dunk is. Okay, so this is an amazing shot. There are ladies who can do slam dunks too, Naomi, and they'll kind of come up, you know, and they do the fancy dribbles. I mean, it's all quite amazing, you know. The ball, you never know quite. And then they come right up, and they have these little jets in their boots, you know. They go up into the. Have you seen it? I mean, it's amazing, way up in the air. They have the ball, and sometimes they go like this. Or stick their tongue out, or make a funny face, or make a funny shout. And when they put the ball down, which direction is it going? Straight down, right? They're like way up on top. Straight down the ball goes. And sometimes, when you pray the radical prayer at Harbert Hills, right? You say, God, wherever. Congo, right? God, wherever. God says, okay, are you ready? You say, yes, I'm ready. He says, okay, ready? I'm ready. Wherever? Wherever. He says, okay, I want you to stay right where you are. Now listen to me very carefully. You say, well, that didn't work. I'm still here. No, no, no. Now you get up. Not discouraged, because the work is not always easy. But you get up and say, why are you in Congo? Why are you over in Savannah, Tennessee, right? Why are you there? And you say, I am here because the Lord of the harvest followed me here. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I am here not because this is where I work, trying to stay out of trouble in Fredheim until Jesus comes. I am here because the Lord of the harvest followed me there, and I will be there. Well, how long are you going to be here? I don't know. I'll be here. I'll be here in Bulgaria till he follows me from Bolivia to somewhere else, because I am at his disposal. He knows where I will be most fruitful in his work. So I'm going to not only pray this prayer, I'm going to encourage everybody. You say, what about my team members? And don't tell them to pray that prayer, because God may throw them somewhere else. Say, no, it's okay, because he knows too where they'll be most. Are you with me? He knows where they'll be most fruitful. So don't worry if God takes someone and throws her halfway across the planet, because he's putting her where miracles will happen. He's putting her where she will be the most fruitful in his work. And he will do the same for you if you have the courage to pray. Now, I wish I had more time, but I don't. But I just want to tell you this. If you have the courage to pray this prayer, you must listen to this. Because I want to tell you, God will show you how weak you are. Did you hear what I just said? I send you out as lambs. Matthew 9 to the 12 sheep. To us, We're just lambs. And I don't know where you grew up, but where I grew up, we didn't get up saying, "Whew, I'm as strong as a lamb today." Maybe as strong as an ox or a horse, a bear, a lion, but not a lamb. You need to listen, because there's some really important message in Luke 10. If we have the courage to pray the prayer. Because God will use us to change the world, but it will be His strength that is made perfect in our weakness. Do you have the courage? You say, "Derek, I've been praying this prayer for years." I would just say, "Hallelujah." Maybe that's why you're here. But maybe you say, "Well, I never saw it like this before. And I really do, day by day, want to give God permission. Huh? Wherever He wants me to be, whatever He wants me to do, I want to give Him permission. In fact, I want to cry out to Him. I want to give you an opportunity to pray right now. I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward. You're leaders here. I want you to just bow your head. And I want you to talk to the Lord about what you've heard this morning. And then I will lead us in a prayer to close our worship time. If you would like to kneel or bow your head, however you are most comfortable in your prayer time. Lord, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. You've appealed to us to beg you to throw out laborers in your harvest. You want to give Him permission today for your life. Just be in prayer with Him now.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.